Good evening. I said this morning, or yesterday, that I wanted to share two characters in the Bible, and I've entitled it Lessons Learned, or should I say Life Lessons Learned. And I think sometimes when we read this book, we see it as history, something that happened many years ago. But of course, these people actually really lived. It's not just something we have to believe. They were men and women that God used. And as I said last night, I find it difficult finding any perfect one except our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfect one. And yet in his great love, he pursues us and perseveres with us. He never gives up. And sometimes we have to encourage people that he won't give up. He's set on course to present us to before his Father perfect. And that's why sometimes some of us have some troubles as we go along the way. And difficulties and experiences. I want you to look with me tonight at this man called Joshua. Now, he's a big character, and so therefore I trust that we can bring him to mind, who he was. We find him in the Old Testament, of course, and I just want to look at his walk with God, okay? How he managed, the sort of things he learnt as he went along in his walk with God. But something about him, we know that he was the son of Nun, tribe of Ephraim. His mother's name's not mentioned, but he first appears as part of Moses' team in the book of Exodus, in our Bibles, when God was dealing with the Amalekites. And it's one of those great dramatic stories, isn't it? Moses is going up the mount with the rod, and he's going to lift up this rod. And as he lifts it up, Joshua with the armies down are fighting the Amalekites. And of course, his arms become heavy and he begins to drop them down. And as he drops them down, the enemy win. And as he puts them up, God wins. And so Aaron and Hur on one side of the other hold up his, get a, something to sit on, hold up his arms. And he keeps them up with his help until the battle is won. And this man, Joshua, seems to have some amazing characteristics. I see him as a servant. Now, I think sometimes we would do well to just serve one another. Look into the book of Exodus in chapter 24. And in verse 12 to 18, we read this. Well, maybe we just pick on one verse here. Am I in the right verse, I ask? Oh, yes. Here we are. And Moses arose with his assistant. Now, I guarantee that it's wonderful to have an assistant. To someone to just be with you, to stand alongside. This is where Joshua begins his ministry. You know, the work of God can never really be encouraged without good second-in-commands. Yeah, people to stand with you. If you've got someone who stands with you and cares for you and prays with you, You know, I look back over the Lord's many years now, as one does when we get to our age, you know. And I can look back at God, the people that God gave us in the work of God. They weren't spectacular. They weren't, you know, they were just in the background. But, you know, we couldn't have done it without them. And I think sometimes leadership fails because it doesn't have people to stand with them. They have a little phrase, don't they? That too many chiefs and not enough Indians. Now that can be a wonderful job, a wonderful role to pray for one another. You know, people, if we pray every day, you know, we had a man here at a conference some years ago. He didn't go down too well with everybody. He was my choice, so I put it on my finger. His name was Michael Ross Watson. Do you remember him? He got a bit of stick because his wife had bought him a new BMW for his birthday. Or something like that. Or was that somebody else? I don't know. Anyway, when he was a young man, when he was a boy, about 8 or 9 years of age, do you know his story? Yeah. I'm not boring you then. His father was a spirit medium, and his mother was a witch, okay? Somebody knocked on his door one day to preach the gospel. His mother was there, and so was little Michael. And she said this to him: if you want to talk about religion, come back tonight when my husband's in. And so he did. He went back and he began to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. And they all stood on the doorstep. And at the end of his conversation, he said to them, can I pray with you? And they said, no. He said, well, can I pray for your boy? And they said, yes. So he went away, and in his Bible, at the back, he wrote in Michael Ross Watson. And from that day, he prayed for him every day. Well, I wonder what happened to Michael Ross Watson. Well, we know that he grew up as a teenager. He went to a Methodist church. He enjoyed the youth club until one day they decided that they would make it compulsory that if you came to the youth club, you came to the Sunday service. He thought that was blackmail. But he so loved the youth club and the friends he had. He went to church and he met the Lord. And he became a man of faith. He tells some amazing stories of God's dealings in his life. But one day he met the man who had prayed with him on the doorstep. And the man opened his Bible and said, when I prayed with you on that day, I wrote your name in my Bible. How about that? That's a lesson learned, isn't it? Wonder how many people are praying for you. I don't know. I wonder how many people are praying for me. But isn't that a ministry? Yeah. He was a servant to Moses. He enjoyed the presence of God. He loved to be in the presence of God. And we know that when Moses entered out of the presence of God, he came into the presence of God. He was a man of faith. And Michael Ross Watson became a man of faith. He actually believed. I don't know why I'm talking about Michael Ross Watson. I'll get onto Josh in a minute. But you know, he came to Eltham to preach, and he told the story of just God's provision. He said, "I'm sure I must have told you this story." But if I had, put your hand up and tell me. He was flying to, he did a lot of work, mission work in Indonesia. And he was flying for a conference, and he just about had enough money to get his ticket to fly there. And he arrived in his hotel, And he had a message from someone to, if he could perhaps come over and visit him. And he only had about, well, he just had enough short change maybe for a coffee. And the Lord said, I want you to go. He said, I haven't got a ticket. He said, well, go and get one. And so he arrived at the airport to buy a ticket with his £3. You heard that one, haven't you?
Yeah, go on.
Ask her. And he's in the queue. He feels a little embarrassed because as the queue gets nearer and nearer to the counter, he doesn't know where the fare is coming from to buy his ticket. Anyway, he's standing behind the man in front, and the man in front asks for a ticket on the 11 o'clock or 9:30 flight to this place where he's going. And the lady behind the counter says, well, I'm sorry, the flight's full. So he said, but it can't be full because I need to get on that plane to go to this place. I need to. Anyway, she said, well, I'm sorry, sir, it's full. And he was getting very irate and he was getting angry and he was so frustrated with this lady that he just, in desperate, he turned around and he said to the man behind him, I can't go, you go. And gave him the money. So he bought the ticket and went to this particular place. Of course, you realise what's happening here, don't you? He's learning how to live his life trusting God. And I see Joshua here. You remember the big story, of course, is the 12 spies that went out to spy at Canaan. You know, 2 were good, 10 were bad. And, you know, some saw clusters in grapes, and, you know, absolutely wonderful provision. And others saw the giants in the land. And, of course, when they saw the giants, they were afraid. And, of course, when they got afraid, they blamed everybody else. In fact, they were even prepared to stone Moses for the disaster. But Joshua and Caleb saw that it was easy. They could just step in. He was a man of faith. He was full of the Spirit. And, of course, he was anointed of God for the role. And in the book of Joshua, we find the history of his life. And so, if we go through, I want you to concentrate on this little word, God said. All right? To me, this is the movings of God on a man's life in simplicity. The Lord said, I've jotted down that the word of the Lord comes in our Bibles 259 times. The Lord said 232 times. God said 43 references. God spoke 62 references. Jesus said 129 references. The Holy Spirit said 1. You know where that comes, don't you? Where?
In Acts of Macedonia.
Correct. God is a speaking God. He wants to speak to us. And he spoke to Joshua, because that's what you read. If you go to chapter 1, it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, Moses' assistant, and said, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, to the children of Israel. Jesus reminds us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of the Lord. Yeah? I don't know if you would have the boldness to say, the Lord said. I do hear people pray sometimes, and I just wonder, and I'm glad no one's prayed it here tonight, so I won't be treading on anybody's toes. But I feel the Lord is saying, you know, we're not too sure whether he's saying it or not. But do you believe tonight in this room that God is a speaking God, and he wants to speak to you and me, and he wants to guide and lead our lives, and he wants to direct us in all that we do? He wants to make the decisions for us and direct us and help us on our way. Because this is where God starts with this man. He wants to lead him. He says to him, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not forsake you nor leave you." How was he with Moses? In Exodus 33, it tells us that Moses, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. I was really encouraged some weeks back to realize that the Lord was my friend. Great to have friends, isn't it? You got a good friend? A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A friend who never gives up, never fails, always there, always supportive, always caring. Friends. There's a lot of people that haven't got good friends. But Jesus promises to be our friend. I was praying about it. It comes in John chapter 15. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. I've got some good friends. Go back years, decades. You know, people that you're just still in touch with. I haven't written you off. I've got lots of people that have written me off. But then they're not good friends, are they? Because Jesus, he says, "I will be with you always," or it's recorded in Hebrews, "I will be with you always, even unto the ends of the earth." He says, "I will be with you like I was with Moses." I don't think we read of many friends in the book of the Old Testament, do we? You can think of another man that God called his friend, can't you? Abraham. But when you think of all the people in the Bible, there's only two references. We read, of course, that Job had three friends. But God dealt with those, didn't he, at the end? And they had to go and say, "I'm sorry, Job, for what we said. Please will you forgive me?" And God blessed them and blessed Job in his dealings with them. But we're God's friends. And it's an amazing story, isn't it? They're going into the promised land, and they're going to cross the Jordan and so on. But if we go into chapter 6, there's some lessons learned along the way in this story. The first one is in chapter 6. Here we have it in verse 2. "The Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor.'" And gives them specific instructions on how to capture this city. Now, some people disagree with this, but according to my research anyway, it wasn't a big city. You could get round it in 20 minutes. It was very high. The walls were high. We know that because Rahab lived on top of the wall, and everybody thought that they were secure. But this was what God said to Joshua, that he was to march round on 6 days, and on the seventh day, he marched round 6 days, yeah, once each day, and on the seventh day, seven times, yeah? Is that correct? And they weren't to say anything. it was to be silent. They were trumpets, there were armies, the armies went out, the people went out, and they just quietly went round. I think this says a lot about prayer. Does it say prayer to you? Daily prayer? I don't know how long you spend in prayer each day. I know some people that don't pray at all. They don't think they need to. They live a 24/7 life with God, and they can just get up in the morning and get on with their lives and go to bed. I feel that I think I need to pray, spend time in God's presence, set the course for the day. I expect most people do that if they go into an office situation. You don't have a discussion about what you've done at the end of the day. You go there first to seek God. And I think this speaks to us about this daily walk with God. And then there were this extended time of prayer as they marched round. And then they shouted and all the city walls fell down and they went straight in. And there was a tremendous victory. Then they come to the second battle. But they didn't know that something had happened. We know because it comes at the beginning of our seventh chapter. But they didn't know it. Joshua didn't know it. They just had a committee meeting. Now, I was talking to Malcolm about committee meetings, and he gave me some amazing quotations. He keeps them. And they had a discussion about it. Now, I don't know whether you agree with committee meetings. A committee is a company of the incompetent chosen by the unwilling to do the unnecessary. And then I wrote another one down, but I think I got it wrong because it didn't make sense when I read it. But I'm sure Malcolm will tell us. If you want to work for God, what was that one? There we are. If you want to work for God, form a committee. If you want to work with God, have a prayer meeting. So our second illustration is that they decided on what was practical, what they ought to be doing. And so we read here that they just sent men from Jericho to Ai in chapter 7 verse 2, which is beside Beth Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them saying, go up, spy out the country. So the men went and spied out Ai. They returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down 36 men, for they chased them down from the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. I mentioned, it was this morning, when I was being blessed of God and the church was growing. In our home at Bromley, we only had a 15 by 12 foot room, that is, not meters. And we didn't expect God to fill it, but we had 60 meeting on a Sunday. And of course, to get from one side of the room, you had to climb over people. People in need, responding. It was an amazing time. And as I said, I had some fantastic ideas and plans what to do. Unfortunately, I didn't seek the Lord. I might have thought I was. And I decided that the best option was to divide it into three groups, which worked practically. But it wasn't the will and purpose of God. And we realized 6 months later that if we had just waited on God, we were given a building free of charge in the area in which we were meeting. We'd lost it. It had gone. The opportunity had passed. And we, obviously, like we say, we had to live with the consequences. We reap what we sowed. And it was an opportunity gone. But it wasn't God's final word, because God said to us, when I said, well, what shall I do? He said, well, just do what I said, which was to open our home and meet. And we did, and God blessed us again. Because God's always blessing, if we were prepared to get back. But we didn't know what the issue was. You see, the issue was me, my decision. I don't think... Well, I did ask someone's advice. I asked Mr. North's advice. I said to him, Mr. North, well, you know, why didn't you tell me? So, well, no, he didn't quite say that. First he said, I knew that would happen. So I said, well, why didn't you tell me? He said, well, you wouldn't have listened anyway. I said, thank you. I wonder if any of us are like that. You know, when we listen for advice, whether we'd say, well, I'm not listening to that. Sadly, Joshua didn't discuss it with the Lord. In fact, when they told him of this disaster, he tore his clothes, fell down on the earth before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, if we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned. And I think he blamed God, didn't he, for the problem and the difficulty. And God said to him, you know, something's happened. Prayer is a wonderful revealer of problems and difficulties. One of the great tragedies, I think, in the church today is that the prayer meeting has become the least attended meeting of the week. If prayer is so important, and I know we are busy and I know that we have lots of things to do, but we discovered when we gave ourselves to prayer as a church, God did some amazing things. I think it's here in the story that you can't hide. In fact, this one man called Achan that we read about in the beginning, he stole some silver and some Babylonish garments and hid them in his tent, and it was unknown to anybody, and yet God knew it. And it needed to be revealed. Nothing was going to happen until it was disclosed by God. And they had to find the problem. And so they had to sanctify the people. They had to bring them together. And by a system of elimination, they got down to the family, and then they got down to the man. And they said, what have you done? You know, there's amazing secrets hidden in people's lives. Sometimes, well, I did preach on this on one occasion in Eltham, I remember, and the secret sin, and I was talking away about it, and I didn't realize, but there was a man sitting over there who was the husband of one of the girls. He wasn't a Christian. But it was a word for him that morning, because he came to me after and he said, "You revealed something in my life," and he said, "I must go home and tell my wife." It was that he was taking drugs, and it was a secret, and he said, "I'm going to put it right today." I wonder if there are secrets and secret sins in people's lives that prevent God from really moving as he will. So they had to come back to God. They had to repent. They dealt with the sin in their lives. And God speaks again. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid." Oh, isn't that wonderful? Okay, we're back on a clean page again. Every day is a clean page with God. We can have a new, fresh start. Whatever it is, do not be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you. Arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, his hand, and you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho, and so on. God is back to speak him. And you would have thought that he had learned, wouldn't you, to listen to God. But sadly, we find in chapter 9 that he's back to his unseeking God's ways. All that it says in chapter 9, when all the kings who were on this side of Jordan, in the hills, in the lowland, and all the coasts of great sea towards Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard of it, they gathered together to fight with Jacob, with Joshua and Israel in one accord. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and amended, old and patched sandals on their feet, old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and mouldy. They only lived 3 days up the road. What are you going to do? You've got these people, they've arrived on your doorstep. And they say, "We've come from a very far country." Mustn't. And you'll never even get to us. We're so far away. Make a covenant with us. And, see our bread? It was fresh when we brought it this morning. Look at it, it's mouldy. Look at our clothes. Look how far we've walked. But here's the challenge. In the men of Israel in verse 14 took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. What decisions do we make without asking God? I wonder sometimes whether we, if God doesn't say it, we make the decision for him. You know, some of the greatest things that God will ever give to us will be because he has appointed it to be so. We've heard God. I was so encouraged. Francis was out in Australia, and my granddaughter talked me into going. She wanted me to see her new place that she'd got, and she had an amazing accident. She was nearly written off by somebody hit her at 100 miles an hour, who was on drugs, and she was in a coma for 8 days. And it's a miracle, really, that she survived. And she's a lovely girl. She's not a mark on her, even though she had 11 fractures. The most serious one was her fractured skull. She's a miracle. You wouldn't know that there was anything wrong with her. But she's still recovering with her memory. And she wanted me to go anyway. So I was looking at the flights, and flights to Australia are expensive, I must confess. And I'm mean, I don't like spending money. And I heard as clear from the Lord, look at Thursday. You see, when you're hearing God, I don't hear it in my ear. These to me are lessons learned. I want to hear God speak. I want to do what God says. I don't just want him to do it in the ministry. I want him to do it in life. I want to be in the right place at the right time. Look at Thursday. And I looked at Thursday, and amazingly, it was £250 cheaper on Thursday. It was the word of the Lord to me. You see, we need to live according to the word of the Lord. They had awful trouble with these Gibeonites because they did not ask counsel of the Lord. You may remember, of course, that we had the privilege of having Dave Weatherly in our church for 11 years. And that was a privilege because he was a prophetic. He had a prophetic gift. He could prophesy your need in a meeting, and I would get told off because I had told him about you. And people used to be completely challenged when they realized I hadn't said anything about you. They really realized that it was God speaking. But he was on his way to church, I'm sure you must know this story, one Sunday morning to preach, and God said to him that he was to go to Waterloo Bridge. You must have heard that story. So he didn't go to the meeting, so obviously they didn't have the preacher arrive. He went to Waterloo Bridge, and he walked over Waterloo Bridge, and he didn't know why he was there. No one was there. It was early in the morning because he's usually up about 5 o'clock. He walked back, and a man was standing on the bridge. So he stopped to talk to him, discovered that he was in the army or something, and that he had come to London that day to commit suicide over on that bridge. And he led him into a relationship with the Lord. What a lesson to learn. You know, we have a tremendous opportunity to minister to men and women. Even tomorrow, I don't know where you will be, what you were doing. I mean, we would be driving back to our little sunny spot down in St. Leonard's-on-Sea. But you may be in your office, you may be in the shop. Do you know, you have the word of God in your heart to speak to somebody. It's only doing what you're hearing, speaking what you're hearing. Jennifer Reese Larkin comes to mind. I mentioned her this morning. She is a minister. She was very seriously ill with encephalitis. She was in a wheelchair. She was in a meeting one day speaking, and a young girl came to her and asked her what was wrong with her, and she told her what she was wrong, and she said, I believe the Lord wants to heal you today. And Jennifer had longed for the day that someone would come and minister that to her. And so she said, well, would you pray with me? But the lady disappeared. And she didn't know where she'd gone. The tea break had finished. She came back, and the lady was back in the front row again, and she said, you know, why didn't you pray? She said, well, I was looking for someone to come and pray with you. She said, well, you pray with me. You have the word. And so she told her what to do. You just lay your hand on me and I ask the Lord to do it and he will do it. And he did it. She went home that day, took her own wheelchair home, much to the shock of her husband. The word of God, the Lord said. And we could live like that. I want to live like that. I don't believe it's something just for us preachers or us elders. The word of God is nigh thee, even in your heart, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, you will be saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What do we learn of Joshua? He had a great beginning. He followed a great man, Moses, who was outstanding in his walk with God, until he didn't do what God said. It sounds strange, doesn't it? We talked about Jonah yesterday, who seems to just finish in this big debate with God about, you know, why he didn't want to. He wasn't pleased that people got saved. Moses was angry with the people, and God told him to strike the rock, and he struck it twice with anger. And God said, well, I'm sorry, that's it. You're not going into heaven. You're not going to see the promised land. But we find him on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and Elijah. Amazing, isn't it? How important it is to do what God says. But we can't do what God says if we don't hear what he says. So how do we get to the place where we hear what he says? Well, we have to spend time with him. You know, sometimes just being silent. I mean, I've been married to Frances for over 50 years. I'm sure there are others who excel me in that. But I know what she says and what she doesn't. I know if someone said, oh, you know, dude, Frances said this, I know that she wouldn't say that. And I think we get to know God if we spend time with him, just in his presence. Spend time just in his presence. Find time just to learn to listen and to allow God to just encourage you as he speaks to you about little things, not the big things. I know we always pray about the big things, the big healing things. But you know, sometimes the most of the miracles I've seen God do have been done through a period of time by waiting and asking him to show us what to do, what to say. I remember a young lady coming to see me, and she had a real serious physical issue, and I didn't want to pray with her then because I didn't know what to pray. So I said, well, let's both go away and pray about it. You pray about it and I'll pray about it, and then we'll come back next Sunday and then we'll do something about it. And so she went away and she prayed and I went away, and God really spoke to me completely what the issue was. And so we came back and I said, well, yes, we'll pray. So I prayed for her. And, but I didn't say anything. I didn't say what the Lord said to me. It wasn't very encouraging. So I just prayed and nothing happened. So she came to see me in the week, sat in my kitchen. I remember now, 16-year-old young lady. And I told her what God had told me. And she nearly, well, she was angry with me. She shouted at me, and she was, it wasn't quite what she wanted to hear. But anyway, she settled down and we got round to clarifying, talking about the issue. She was healed by that night, because she was healed by the word of God. I needed time. And I think when I look at this man, I see that he made decisions rashly. You know, I'm always suspicious of poor men arriving on my doorstep anyway, because they're always usually out for something, you know. Can you lend me a, you know, can you lend me a fiver, mate, because I've got to go out on the bus. But how's your hearing? You know, Hebrews reminds us that the people were dull of hearing. No. Jesus told parables, and he said this about it in Matthew 13, that the disciples said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not being given. Whosoever hath, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance, and whosoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull, whose ears are hard of hearing, whose eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so I should heal them. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and for your ears, that they hear." Can we pray tonight that God will give us sensitive hearing, so that we learn from this man that when he did what God said, God blessed him. And when he didn't, he made a big, what do you say, a pig's ear of it. Father, we do pray tonight because I want to hear you speak, not just in special times, but whenever you want me to speak, I want to hear what you want me to say. Lord, we're surrounded by needs. We're surrounded by people who need your help. We're surrounded by people who have physical needs, spiritual needs. And we know, Lord, that only you are able to set them free. And it can all be done in a word. And so, Father, I pray that we might just be hearers of the word and also doers. And so help us, we pray, to learn the lessons of men and women who have lived before us, who made big mistakes. Help us not to make the same mistake. To not obey your command, and make us people, Lord, that hear you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.